All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that before we ever put our feet on the floor this morning and started moving and trying to get ready and do all the things that had to happen to get us to this place, before any of that happened, you were in charge. While we slept, the world went on, it moved, everything happened as it needed to, and nothing surprised you. And so, Lord, as we've checked back into life, as we've checked back into the day, as we've checked back into the moments that you've laid before us, we once again face those with a very clear and important decision to make. And the decision is always the decision we have at each given day, and it's the decision whether or not we're going to live the day in a way that's going to honor you. If we're going to say things over the course of the day that will honor you, if we're going to conduct our lives in a way that's going to honor you, and if we're going to look at the world through a lens that you give us, or whether we're going to blunder our way through a day trying to do it ourselves. It's a decision. And so, Lord, this day, I pray that for us, our decision would be one where we would be able to hear and be stretched and be challenged and be willing to be changed. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that along the way we would see your hand as it works in our lives and be reminded again in very powerful ways that you indeed are in charge even of us. And because you're in charge of us and in the details of our life, the way we get to live and the way we choose to live, and the way we see and impact the world becomes so different. That is our prayer, our desire, and dare we say our hope this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It is October. This course is entitled Face Your Fear. Some of you will do that later in this month in the woods across the street. As you face your fear by working face the fear of the event, this is face your fear, the study. And we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at fear, and I think looking at fear, and we've talked about fear before here, but looking at fear maybe from a little bit different slant, a different angle, tackling it maybe a different way that hopefully will add to your resource pool as you kind of pull and try to deal with life, but also help us understand how this really does tie into everything else we've been talking about, how our life and how this journey that God has us on really is important, and it becomes significant. Now, I mean, if you read the news, if you listen to the news, we're in the midst of a government shutdown. People have struggled with situations at work, lack of money, layoffs at work, economy still that struggles. Flare-ups in the Middle East. If you're a follower of the Middle East is a wacky place to look at right now. There's turnovers at headquarters, downturns in the housing market, upturns in our acid reflux. I mean, fear seems to be a driving force in news cycles. And if there's nothing to be afraid of, don't worry, take heart. A commentator will find something to be afraid of, and will spin a story in a way that will make you scared. But fear is oversized and extremely rude in all of our lives. And fear is something that at some level we all deal with. Now, in fairness, we don't always classify it correctly, because there's some stuff in our life that we do and some stuff that happens to us in life, and we don't realize that the way we react and why we do what we do is based on fear. We call it a lot of other things, but when you start tearing it down and breaking it down and ripping it back and getting to the core of it, a lot of it is driven by fear. Fear is a very real, it's a very powerful feeling, it is a very real and powerful emotion, and it is a part of our lives, whether you're spiritual or not, whether you're a spiritual giant or not. Fear is something that is always looming out there, that if we are wise and if we understand it, is not only manageable and controllable, but it is tameable. And if we are not wise, then fear will turn your life upside down, have you making bad decisions, bad choices. It will ruin your relationships, it will ruin your opportunities, and it will ruin the impact that you're supposed to have. I mean, so it is a big topic. I mean, and it's a big deal. And I think for all of us, fear, as we start thinking about it, really does begin with the very first question that we always ask about transformation. I mean, when we talk about adding depth to your life, we come back to this time and time again. Are you willing to be honest with yourself? And I always tell people, every time I mention that, the reason that I keep mentioning that question is because we are by nature not good at being honest with ourselves. Which is silly when it comes to the things of God, because God already knows us. But when we start evaluating fear, you have to be honest with yourself to say, okay, is this me? Is this talking about me? Because our default is always, we put up our guards, we put up our shields, we think this relates to somebody else, and then we start filling in the gaps with who you think I'm talking about. And, you know, we say stuff like, well, I sure hope that so-and-so's listening. I wish they were in the room right now so they could hear this. I'm going to take great notes so I can tell them this. When the reality, again, as we come back and look at it, is that maybe it's for us. And maybe if we could deal with it, then we would have the opportunity to start making some better choices that would add depth to our lives and allow us to move forward in our journey of faith and keep moving. Okay, and so that's where we're going to go this morning. Today, we're going to start with what may be an unlikely verse. Or an unlikely verse. It's not one verse. It's a bunch of verses. An unlikely passage for us in Psalm 139. And that's where we're going to jump off and use as our starting point. And as always, we'll go as far as we can go. And then we'll stop. And we'll just start again next week. Why not? We got all month to talk about facing your fear. Psalm 139. And we're going to look in a few minutes at verses 13 through 18. So I'll give you a second to get there and mark it, and we're going to come back to it. I want to tell you a story, and I've told the story before, and I've told it in a variety of ways, in a variety of settings, and made different points with it before. But the headline read this: Pillsbury Doughboy, cute and cuddly, and wanted for murder. Almost. And the story began to unfold, and it, according to the report, a woman in Arkansas was sitting in her car in a parking lot last year when she heard a loud bang and felt a sharp pain in the back of her head. She immediately threw her hands up behind her head and felt her head, the inside of her skull, whatever's behind your skull, gray matter, whatever, starting to ooze out between her fingers. And she crumpled to her steering wheel and hunched over, and a woman walked by and said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" Now, still lucid, still able to talk, she said, "I have been shot in the head, and I'm literally holding the contents of my head in my hand." And the lady looking in the window went, "You gotta be kidding me." I mean, so immediately you get that aha, what am I going to do moment. And if you've ever been in that situation, I know none of you ever have because it's too bizarre. Anyway, the lady said, "All right." And so she called 911 and stood there at the window and was looking in at this lady, just trying to keep her calm, trying to make her breathe, telling her to relax. And eventually the lady in the window said, I don't see any blood." And the lady said, "Well, I heard the shot, I felt the shot, and I'm holding my brains in my head." She was not. It was dough. And a Pillsbury biscuit container that she had sitting in her car exploded in the back seat, hence the bang. And the explosion of the can under that pressure, because it had been heated up and it was close enough behind her seat, it sent dough flying toward her head, hence the bang and the hit. The immediate cat-like reflexes of the woman got up there quick enough to trap the dough between her hand and her hair and her head. And as a result, she was really just holding dough against her head, thinking she had been shot. But it scared her to death. So the woman got bashed by a biscuit. As the police responded, Fire department responded. It became something they laughed about. Local news got a hold of it, and so that was the headline I read you. Pillsbury Doughboy wanted for attempted murder. Sort of. Not exactly. So it leads to all sorts of possible headlines. Muffin muggers, toast thieves, cookie cons. I mean, I'm on a roll. But according to psychologists, it ripples through the room so slowly on a Sunday morning. Where's my heart? Front row's all over it, though. I got you guys props. Got it. According to psychologists, we're born with two fears. Two. Fear of falling, fear of loud noises. Those are the ones that you come pre-wired with. So if you're afraid of falling or you're afraid of loud noises, those are the ones you're wired with. Now, interestingly enough, most of us in the room aren't necessarily afraid of falling. I mean, if that's something you're pre-wired with, you didn't wander about this morning afraid that you're going to fall. Most of us, even though we're pre-wired with a fear of loud noises, have never been killed by a loud noise. There's been nothing that's happened along the way, even if it was a little louder than you thought, that caused you to react in any kind of weird way. So interestingly enough, although you're pre-wired with those two fears, those are the ones that you come pre-packaged with. Okay? They're part of the basic package. You, over the course of a lifetime, have managed not only to deal with them, but process them, handle them, and they're probably not huge factors in your life. Now, if you're standing on top of an 80-story building and you're teetering on the edge, fear of falling might come back into play. Some would debate maybe it's fear of heights. I don't think it's fear of heights or falling. I have a fear of stopping. Because it's always the stop that kills you at the bottom of the fall. So I've never had a fear of falling other than the one I came pre-wired with. My height issue has all about falling and stopping, but it has nothing about the height itself. And so those are the ones that we're wired with. But that also means that every other fear in your life is learned. And so you need to understand that as we talk for these next few weeks, everything I'm going to say is built on biblical principles, but the reality is it's also built on this principle. If you learned the fear, you can unlearn it. And if you learned the fear, you can manage it. Because the fears that you have, sort of the two, are all something that you've picked up along the way. Now, does it mean it's going to be easy? No. Does it mean that it's a simple thing? No. Does it mean that they're not deeply ingrained? No, they are. And does it mean that you're going to be able to do it without the help of the Holy Spirit? No, probably not. But the good news is that since we only are born with two, most of us not only manage them, but sometimes even unlearn them. And if every other fear is learned, then they can be managed. And I think for God, that's something that honors Him if we do that. Because He doesn't want us to live and be paralyzed by a spirit of fear. He does not want fear to drive us through the course of our life. We don't need to have a fear that so overwhelms us that we can't function. He really does want us to live the life that we were created to live. So as a result of that, we can start figuring out how to face your fear. And your fear may be different than the person that's sitting two seats down from you. Or maybe not. Yeah, I am convinced that one of the reasons that we have been and gotten such amazing feedback on the Face to Fear videos and DVDs we've done through the years. Because we've done them, and they're silly little things, and they're goofy and kind of funny. But as we unpack what are very simple, short ideas on how to manage fear, you would be shocked at how that resonates with people. I mean, you would think that some of the things that we say, and I think sometimes they're very silly things that we say about fear that everyone should understand. I have come to grips with the fact that over the last years that everyone does not understand them. And sometimes I'm amazed by some of the simple things that we say and some of the debrief pieces we do and stuff like that, how that one statement that you might make or that one thought that you have that you say, oh my gosh, that's almost cliche, and they've never heard it before. And all of a sudden, the feedback comes where you begin to hear that I am afraid and I'm dealing with this fear and what you said meant so much and can you tell me more? And all of a sudden, you have a dialogue, a conversation going on that seems to be something that you would think, gosh, people should get this. They don't get it. Maybe we don't get it. And maybe we can learn. And so that's kind of what we're going to do over the next few weeks as we continue to ramp up, not only for a Face the Fear event, and not only as we move through October, which, of course, has Halloween time in there, and we actually use the word Halloween here at Covenant. It's allowed, and the roof is still up. And we'll use that word, and we'll talk about your fears and talk about how they work, because I think Satan loves to use fear in our life. I mean, the enemy is a fearmonger. And you've heard the phrase many times used, you know, that scared the hell out of me. But understand that fear scares the heaven out of you. And that's how big a deal it is. And if the enemy, Satan, can allow fear to become a part of your life, and you are so fearful that you don't do what you were created to do, how you were created to do it, it's a win. Somehow you've been robbed of the ability to be who you were created to be. And so if you're not careful, that's how big and bad fear can be in your life and why it becomes so important. Which, again, makes sense then when I think back about the DVD resources and things like that. That's why they resonate. Because we live in a world where, as I mentioned before, I mean, if you watch the news this week, I mean, you would think, because the government shut down, that our life is now coming to a screeching halt. There's nothing in my life that came to a screeching halt this week. This week was a crazy week. It was a full week. It was a busy week. It hasn't slowed down yet. I mean, it starts early. It ends late. I'm sure, I don't even know if the government's still shut down today. I'm relatively confident it is, because I have great confidence in our leaders. But but at the end of the day, you know, as much as I hear people talking about what I ought to be afraid of, what they keep telling me I ought to be afraid of, those aren't the things that bother me in life. And so if I were to say, what are you afraid of? And I'm not saying that to you to say it out loud. Yeah, you land somewhere. But what I'm really asking you to do is let's really go a step beyond that and really be honest with yourself. What are you afraid of that you don't even voice? And what are you afraid of that you might even be afraid to admit to yourself? Because that becomes a moment that we really start making some inroads in our life. I know you looked up Psalm 139, but if you're taking notes, take this note and just trust me, I'm not going to misquote this. 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love cast out all fear. And since it's just a short phrase and you're taking notes, maybe write that down. Perfect love cast out all fear. And underline the word all. 1 John 4:18. In other words, what that verse means, let me exegete it for you. Once what that verse means is that as we grow deeper in a love relationship with God, we then unlearn the fears that we've allowed to become so big in our life until the only fear we have left is a healthy and holy fear, the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And when you have that holy, wise fear of God, you don't have to fear anything else. Because His love, and the deeper our love relationship grows with Him, Scripture says, cast out all fear. Meaning that you can face each moment of life and you don't have to do so with fear and dread. Now that is an amazing statement about God. It's an amazing statement about His love. It's an amazing statement that ties back into everything we've been talking about in this MOVE series. Because we talked about the fact just a couple weeks ago that when you have a heart that has the ability to be grateful and thankful, then and only then do you have the ability to learn to love. because that has connected you with God in a way that goes beyond just common sense. It goes beyond just the norm that people will step up to. It allows you to be thankful for everything in your life. And because of that, all of a sudden, your love ability begins to come just bubbling to the surface, and you begin to love. And that takes you beyond your brokenness. And we have the diagram still over there. And it puts you into a category where all of a sudden you start becoming whole. When you start losing fear, you become whole. And fear robs you of wholeness. Really, because it goes back to gratitude. And it goes back to gratitude because if you're not thankful, you can't love God. You don't have that depth of love of God. And so therefore, that perfect love does not casting out all fear in your life because you haven't tapped into that love. Which is so cool in how it ties together, but sad if we're not connecting the dots. Because then that wholeness leads us into a whole different category where we can be extravagant and generous with our love. And you know one of the reasons that it's hard for us to be generous? Because we're afraid. Because if I do this for you, I might not have it later. And if I let you do this for me, I'll owe you later. Because we barter. And our lives can be so radically different, so upside down, so amazing, because we start living fear-free. And so the question is, boy, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to live life fear-free, fearless? I mean, I think it would be. Because so many times as I deal with folks, I begin to understand that there are so many moments in our life when we make major decisions, and sometimes it's even minor decisions, that will determine our destiny. And when we make those decisions, we then spend the rest of our lives managing our lives based on those decisions. And sometimes those decisions are dictated more by fear than by faith. Because life decisions are big. And you will spend the rest of your life managing the decision you make some way or another. So what do you want to determine that decision, fear or faith? Yet I know people all the time who make decisions based on fear first. And then try to put their faith in later to clean it up. The good news about the grace of God is He does a lot of cleaning. The bad news is that we lean sometimes back into the grace of God, not to use grace as He intended to give it, but to have grace rescue us because we were fearful and disobedient. It doesn't minimize grace. Grace is still great. It's more than amazing. It's awesome. But we rob ourselves of the bigness and the majesty and the grace and the glory of God because sometimes we don't make decisions based on faith, but we base them on fear. And sometimes when you get to the end of your life, if you've let fear dictate your life, fear is a terrible master. You got to face your fears. So again, all of this to ramp up to eventually get to the passage that I said we were going to read, because this is a much bigger topic than you thought or think it's going to be. Because I know that when you read the sign, you went, oh, man, face your fears, and I only have one choice. I got to go to this class. I wish I were a young adult. I could go to TAG, be thankful. They're teaching about thankfulness in there. I like to go there. And then I didn't even list a teacher at the bottom of this one. Anyway, let me give you a hint. If the teacher's not listed, you're stuck with me. You're like, I don't have any choice. I got to talk about fear. But I really do think that it's a topic that resonates with us far deeper than we really want to admit. And we're fearful about so many things. And so, once you face your fear, let me make another statement or two, and then I promise we'll get to the passage. But I already gave you one, so it's we're running on bonus time now. Here's something else about facing your fear that's important. I think if you ever face your fear, you'll discover that the thing that scares you to death is often the thing that brings you to life. Because once you face it and understand what it is and discover that God's bigger than that, all of a sudden you start to live. And so sometimes by facing your fear, you discover, gosh, I'm alive. And life takes on a richness and a quality that it never had before. And so instead of giving you illustration after illustration about that, I think that I will go back now to the passage, Psalm 139. and we'll look at who we are in relationship to God, because here is a fear that most people will not admit, but yet if you start peeling back layers of fear like an onion, this is one that you begin to find somewhere in one of those lower peels before you peel the onion away and there's nothing left. And so here is the fear. I'll name it for you, but then we'll kind of unpack it. And the fear, for lack of a better term, is just the fear that we are insignificant. The fear that we're insignificant. Now, that can look a whole lot of ways. So, because really, when I say that, most people go, okay, I'm not insignificant. I know I have value. I know I have worth. Okay. But it is this fear that we are not something that sometimes causes us to compensate, overcompensate, make choices, make decisions, and ruin the things around us. And so in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says this: "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Now, those verses, for us anyway, become a jump-off point for at least today's thoughts that kind of ramp up and introduce this subject of fear. Because fear does serve a healthy function in our life. I mean, it is a part of who we are, so it can serve a healthy function. For example, a dose of fright can keep a kid from running across a busy street. If you're afraid of getting hit by a car, I mean, a good dose of fear for a little kid, you don't mind that. Fear can get you out of a burning building or away from a rattlesnake. Fear in itself is not a sin, but it can lead to sin. And being fearful becomes a problem because we live in a world where we medicate our fear. The way that most people face fear is they medicate it. They medicate their fear with angry outbursts. They just spend all their life wound up, buzzed up, and angry. And we find ourselves dealing with people with anger management issues because really, at the heart of it, they're fearful, and they're fearful of being insignificant. They're fearful that they don't matter, that they don't have value. It comes from. We medicate our fear with sullen withdrawals. We medicate our fear with self-starvation. We medicate our fear with drinking binges. We medicate our fear with vice-like control, where we exclude God from the equation because we've got to be in charge. And we can't bear the thought of letting that control away because it's the only thing we've got. So we hold it tight because we don't want people to know that we don't have it together. We medicate our fear a variety of ways in our culture because at the end of the day, we're trying to cope and we're trying to deal with it. But when we start doing that, we're allowing the fear that we face to dominate and define our lives. And all of a sudden, joy-sapping worries, day-numbing dread, insecurity that petrifies and paralyzes and causes us to say and do dumb things become the moments in that's what our days are filled with. And we get to the end of the day, and sometimes we get philosophical, we get spiritual for a moment, we go, gosh, you know, I really regret that. And we think, I got to do better. But a lot of times we don't even allow ourselves that. We just fill our days till the very end so we don't have to think about it, we don't have to process it, and we just kind of barrel along and find somebody that will agree with us and tell us we were justified, and we stay angry. We stay fearful. And we keep moving. And fear may fill the world around us, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. Because you know what? Common sense would dictate there's plenty of stuff out there to be fearful of. But it doesn't have to fill our hearts. And we can actually become fearless. And I believe that with all of my heart, because if we can't become fearless, then the Bible's not true. But the Bible is true. And what I understand about Scripture, what I understand about God, what I understand about the journey that we're on, is that we don't have to live life that way. We can be fearless. We can face life fearlessly. And tying it back to the bigger topics that we've been talking about, on Wednesday evenings especially, as we're trying to move forward, and on Sunday mornings we're unpacking the big concepts. Hey, you know, if you want to move forward and you want to be something different, you want a different quality of life, you want everything in your world to be different and better, no matter who you are, you got to learn to deal with fear. It's a part of moving forward. And as we're talking about on Wednesday evening right now, when you take the inventory so you can start right now where you are, where you don't have to change anything except just willingness to start right where you are now, the things that we've been talking about taking that next step and taking that next movement in the journey and starting to flesh that out in your life, you've got the resources that you need right now to take the next step to start living fearless lives. It won't happen overnight. But it will never happen if you don't take the first step, because nothing will ever change. And so that's how you can kind of connect the dots from Sunday morning to Wednesday night to this moment here on Sunday morning as well. The question when I say that we fear that we're insignificant, you know, for some people it's as simple as, you know, do we really matter? I mean, we fear coming and going and no one knowing. You know, we feel like if we don't say our 2 cents, if we don't get our 2 bits in, if we don't get our moment in, that it's all for naught. We fear nothingness. We fear insignificance. That's why as people age, sometimes they worry about their legacy. And they start having those kind of discussions. What kind of legacy am I going to live? When the truth of the matter is, we're building our legacy every moment of our life. You're building your legacy right now. You built it yesterday. You built it the day before. You built it this past week. Your legacy has been in the process for a long time. Because we worry about it because we begin to understand that we do matter. And so we start looking at our life and we get bothered by so many things. We get bothered if someone forgets our name. You ever met somebody for the first time, for the 12th time? And you think, well, my gosh, by now they all know my name. I mean, you know, I have sucked up to this person now a dozen times. You know, I've gotten in their way so they would notice me a dozen times. You know, I've introduced myself now that many times, and I've tried to make connections for them so they would know who I am. And you know what? They don't ever remember my name. And what we do is we go, gosh, you know, I want them to know who I am. The truth is, they may be horrible with names. I am. Which really stinks when you do what I do for a living. And if you're ever with me in public, I could go blank on your name and I may have known you for 40 years. And so if you're ever with me in public and I don't introduce you, I may not know you. But it's more likely that I can't remember the name of the person that's now talking to me like they've known me for 20 years. And they probably have. It doesn't matter. I remember most recently one of the moments we had, we were out buying some things, picking some stuff up, and all of a sudden I am standing in Sam's Wholesale Club, and literally we're probably only 50 feet in the door, 100 feet in the door, and people are coming up, calling me by name, coming across the store to talk to me, and we're trying to pick up a few things to get back out. We're doing something here at church, so it's like this quick run, and all these people from my past who've known me for years, who know details about my life, remember me when I was a little kid. These are people I went to church with at Killarney. These are people I've known in other places. They're talking and chatting and stuff like that. I don't have one name. Not a name. Could not come up with a name to save my life. And so while I'm in this conversation, I'm listening because I know that Leanne is standing close, and eventually Leanne knows me well enough to know that, you know what? He doesn't know their name. She knows that, right? She knows that. And so she's going to introduce herself. So while I'm engaged in conversation, I'm listening because I know there's an introduction coming. And because Leanne's going to introduce herself, I'm going to get their name. And once I get it, immediately dots go bing, 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 bing. And my neurons start to fire. My brain starts to work. And all of a sudden I can fill in all these fuzzy gaps that I've got going on in my head. But I ain't got a name. And then sometimes because I couldn't eavesdrop and carry on the conversation, We have to like get back outside or get back to what we were doing. I'm like, okay, who was that? And as embarrassing as that is, you want somebody that knows you that can understand that, you know what? I ain't got the name. Even as I was telling you that story, I'm trying to remember the names of the people that are coming to my mind when I'm telling this story because it hasn't been a couple weeks and I ain't got it yet. But the woman's daddy was an Imagineer at Disney back in the day. Knew Walt, came to Orlando, first wave. They got two grown kids. They threw their names around a lot like I ought to know them. I guess I do. As frightening as this, they threatened that they're going to come visit here. My fear is I'm going to walk up and say, hey, you're a first-time guest. How are you? You know, and there's something about that. But if people don't know that, we think, well, I must not matter. No, you could be dealing with an adult like me. You know, but we're fearful of that, and we immediately gravitate to the worst-case scenario. If someone takes credit for something we did, we get upset. Someone doesn't email you because you thought they were supposed to, and they don't. You know, when you get in those situations where you get kind of like herded into these queue lines like camels, you know, going through an auction, if they auction off camels, it becomes that moment. But what happens is in that moment, it stirs up a deep fear, a deep-seated fear that we have, that we might not matter. So we compensate. We drop names to make ourselves more important. We buy into even what Matt was talking about a couple weeks ago. I mean, we talk about, you know, how we spend money, and we buy into what we hear on TV. You know, for a teenage guy right now, the greatest advertising campaign in the history of the world is going on. Just go buy some Axe. Deodorant, shampoo, body lotion. Because according to those commercials, man, if you're a young guy, you don't even have to have a personality. You just got to have a shower.
It helps.
You got women everywhere. Now, the reality is, Axe is probably not the most spectacular smell. Because the fault of teenage guys is they think, well, a little is great. Yeah. More is better. And so they just, you know, half a bottle. Boom. And some of you right now are going, I used Axe this morning, and I'm not like that. Yeah, you ought to be afraid because you stink. It is one of those things where when we buy into it, you know, we see a pair of designer pants, and they say they make us a promise. If you put our name on in your rear end, you will have friends. You will be popular. And people will like you, and they'll look at our name on your rear end. So when you walk around, like, hey, checking me out. And then fashions change, trends change, and your significance ends as well. And horror of horrors, we find ourselves always racing to keep up. And the fear that we're one big zero becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy that ruins our life. And the problem is, the passage we just read says that we're not. So here's what the passage says that you need to remember. First is simply this, that you are a creation of the Creator. Look at back verse 13 through 15. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. The word knit and the phrasing that's used there for wonderfully made is the same word that's translated as embroidered in the book of Exodus. So in other words, God has embroidered you with all of the detail, all of the intricate work, all the definition that you need to claim your prize as a creation of the Creator. But not only are you created by the Creator, the second piece you got to remember is you were designed on purpose. You were designed on purpose. Look at verse 16. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. And then it says this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So in other words, while God is doing this amazing embroidery work putting you together. He is writing out the script and the story for your life before you ever take your first breath. So not only are you created by the Creator, and you're a designer creation of the Creator, but you were also designed on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. And the problem is now when we go back to talk about fear, is that fear robs us of fulfilling the purpose that we were created for. Our ability to make good choices or bad choices either enhance our ability to get it right or will tank our ability to get it right. And the way that we manage the choices we make have everything to do with whether or not we're going to be successful or not. And here's the third thing that you need to remember in this three-point little summary. That not only are you a creation of the Creator, not only designed on purpose, but also you are always on His mind. Which is a dumb country song. But a good spiritual point. Not the song, the point. You're always on His mind. Look at verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. It is that moment when we come to realize that He created us. It wasn't an accident. The details of your life matter. How you're wired matters. And He did it that way because there's a purpose for you to fulfill. There's something that He has for you to do. There's a grand and glorious plan for your life that's been scripted out for you before you ever took your first breath. So before you ever had any input into this thing, God had something designed for you. And He's always thinking about you. He's always got you at the foremost of His mind and heart. And that's how He wants you to live your life. And then we spend our time then doing everything backwards, upside down, and crazy. Because we are control freaks. We are insecure. We are afraid. We're afraid that we're insignificant. We're afraid that somehow someone has forgotten about us. We're afraid somehow that we don't matter. We're afraid somehow that someone won't do it right. And we are afraid that somehow we will miss something that we think we're supposed to have. And as a result, we overreact, we overcompensate, and we are just afraid. We're afraid to try, we're afraid to trust, we're afraid to step in, we're afraid to try new things or do new things, we're afraid to extend beyond our boundaries. And one of the things we begin to discover is you discover the purpose that God has for you in life is that as you live life forward, He's always taking you outside your comfort zone. I mean, realistically, if you haven't been outside your comfort zone a few times this year and had to make a choice or make a decision or do something, you're like, I'm not sure about this. I'm just going to have to trust God on this. You know what? You probably haven't been trusting God that much. Because the only thing I know for sure about God is that where I am now is not where I'm going to be a year from now. And what He has me doing, He's going to keep pulling and pulling and pulling and taking me further and further and further because that's the way He works. Because He's not safe. It's exciting and it's fun and dangerous and risky. Not safe. And in our lives, we've got to understand that knowing at the front end that there's a life of risks that waits for us, but yet God is our Creator, as we just looked at. He has designed us on purpose, and He has always got us in His mind and heart. Then at that moment, you have to step back and say, okay, how am I going to live differently because of that? See, when I read the passage, I think, man, why does He love me so much? Because He did all this for me before I was born, and I know how badly I've messed my life up. And God already knew I was going to mess up so many times, and yet He loves me anyway. I'm like, I think, why? Why does He love me that much? Well, for the same reason that a painter will love what he's painted. An artist will love what he designs. I mean, for the same reason that a builder loves the things they build, because we're His idea. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. In other words, He starts with this amazing creation, knew we were going to tank it, so then Jesus enters the picture so we can become and fulfill what he finally wants for us. And so back in the book of Ephesians, He reminds us again that we are His masterpiece. Jesus comes along so we can do the things that He planned for us so long ago. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in a way everlasting. In the next 60 seconds, I want to tell you a story, and we'll be done. The church service contained a time for the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. As the church is doing it, a small boy asks his dad, "What is that, Dad?" And the father begins to explain the meaning of the bread in an offer to prayer. The child grew silent, and the cup comes around. "What is that, Daddy?" And the father began again, explaining the meaning of the cup, the blood on the cross, and how the cup symbolized Jesus' death, and then they prayed again. The pastor that is watching the colossal task that the Father is trying to do real time while the Lord's Supper is going on, he smiled when he saw it. And as the pastor looked closer, he recognized the dad who was helping his six-year-old son named David find these answers. The man who was doing it on this particular Sunday is a name that some of you will recognize. The daddy's name is David Robinson. David Robinson played NBA basketball for the San Antonio Spurs, will be a Hall of Famer, one of the greatest athletes to ever walk out onto the court. Less than 16 hours before communion is taking place, David Robinson had led the Spurs in scoring in a playoff game against the Phoenix Suns. And so he was the leading scorer the night before in the playoff game. It was a home game, so he got to church the next Sunday morning, sat there in church with his son, and was spending the bulk of his time explaining what communion was to his son after he had just been named, having been the leading scorer the night before. So sandwiched between two nationally televised high-stake contests was David Robinson, the dad, not the MVP, not the Olympic gold medal winner, which he is, but a daddy explaining the Lord's Supper to his son. When he was asked about it later, David Robinson said this: "Of all the events that I was a part of this weekend, the one that mattered the most was not the basketball game. It was being with the family of God." Now, at that point, he deserves to go in the Hall of Fame. He said, "The thing that lasts for eternity is not the number of points I scored, but what I heard at church on Sunday. That last." He goes, "I have to believe that it's more important that my son can see me here doing this than any moment he ever sees me on a basketball court. And years from now, if my son makes his choices that I don't approve of and he drifts away from God, the moments that he's going to anchor to is not the moments that I was on a basketball court being a great basketball player, but the moments that have a chance of bringing him back where he needs to be is for him to know that his dad made it a priority to sit with the people of God and to sit in church and be there even in the midst of a busy life and a busy schedule, because that's where I built up things that would matter for eternity. That might be enough to get him out of the weeds when I'm old enough not to have influence anymore." Again, this man needs to be in the Hall of Fame. Then he goes on to say, "The mistake that fans make is that they worship athletes or teams more than they worship God, and everything in their life indicates that, and I know it's true because of how they spend their money and their time proves it." And then he says, "A team doesn't love you back. It won't give you value." He said, "Heck, I don't even love most of my fans back as much as I need them and want them. I can't love them. I don't know them." And he says, "And whether I play great or poorly will not make someone's life better for eternity. What matters for eternity is how I live for Jesus. It's what makes me who I am." Hear me carefully. Understanding who you are in God means everything. And until you're honest enough with yourself to say, "Do I want that?" you will always be afraid and make bad choices and ruin your relationships, ruin your life, and ruin the opportunities he gives you. And you don't have to do that, because you are a creation of the Creator on purpose, and he never forgets about you. Let's pray. God, you are what you promised, and we can't thank you enough. And so, Lord, this day, remind us of that as we face every situation, because we will find moments that we are fearful. And if we take the time and we're honest with ourselves, we'll understand that the reason we're deciding some things is because we're fearful, but we don't have to stay that way. Help us to anchor back to what we know, what is true, so that we might live the life that you created us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.